Appreciate that song. Romans chapter number 7 this evening. Romans chapter number 7. Always enjoy the special music in our church. Is it on? Okay. Always enjoy the special music in our church. And the music's good, but it's awesome when you're in a church. You know the people singing. And you think about what they're singing. I appreciate Miss Linda. Appreciate Brother Schuler. Appreciate their faithfulness to the Lord and how God used them in our church. And how God used them to encourage me. And thankful for God's goodness to us. I want to thank you all for coming back. I know we always joke sometimes whenever a pastor's out of the pulpit that he doesn't mention, hey, by the way, tonight, Brother Lattice preaching. That's kind of one of the jokes we have running jokes because we always joke that, you know, of course, when the pastor of the pulpit, some people just are not going to come to church. That's sad, but it's true. But even more so when they announce, I'm the one doing the preaching. So I appreciate the fact that not only did you come 1 week, 2 weeks, you came back for 3 weeks. And so thank you for that. You've encouraged me. The first week I started preaching motives, looking at your faces, which I don't blame you. It's not one of those messages people are screaming, hollering, amen, and yeah, we're with you, brother. It's more one of those messages, the stares sometimes are awesome. And so just this past week, I was thinking, Lord, I know this is what you've been doing. I know this. God's been speaking to my heart. And just this past week, someone sent me a text message, one of you in the audience, and the Lord just used it to encourage me and make me be reminded that God's word never turns void. And we don't often know how God's working in other people's lives. We sometimes hear about it, but most of the time we don't. And so I want to encourage you. I did want to show you all a supplemental book that I've been using in my study. It's called Sacred Motives. Sacred Motives is written by Paul Chappell. I've actually not read many of Brother Chappell's books. I ordered this one. It's a really, really good read. I'd encourage you, if you're looking to something to go along with the study I've been doing, I'll just tell you the point of the series is that we're trying to do things for the Lord. But what are some sacred motives? And here's some of the ones he talked about. There's a chapter on the glory of God. We spoke about that. The glory of God. A lost world. Going after people is a worthy motive. It's something that will not be burned up in the fire if we do it for the right reason. My acceptance in Christ. The fact that we've been accepted into the beloved of Jesus Christ. The word of God is a good motive. If I'm doing things because God's word says to do it, that's a godly motive. The love of Christ. We talked about that last week. The love of Christ constraineth us. The local church. Hey, coming to church is a good thing. And sometimes we might not exactly always have the right reason for doing it, but being in church is a good thing. Scheduling your life around church is a good thing. Being in services is a good thing. Being involved in the outreach of your church. Hey, God loved the church so much that Jesus Christ said he died for the church. He gave himself for it. It's a good motive. The generations following me. I often say that too often, some people as they get older begin to retire from ministries and begin to retire from church because they may feel like their years of being an influencer and their years of God using them in a big way might be going off the scene. But can I tell you, it's just the opposite. There's a younger generation, myself included, that's looking for those older people, those people in their 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. I love speaking to you. And so let me encourage you, there's generations following you. That's a good motive for us to follow after. My family. It's a good chapter. My family is a good motive. There's a chapter on my country's need for revival, and then final chapter, my calling in Christ. And so just some godly motives. And so tonight, I kind of want to wrap this all up. To be honest, I've been excited about this lesson since I announced the series. And I was so excited until I started studying it. Because the more I studied, the more I realized, I need to work on that myself. And so tonight, Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 4, begin our reading. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4. I just said the book of Romans, didn't I? Excuse me, pardon me for that. Romans chapter 7, verse number 4. The Bible says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We talked about the first week. When we bring fruit to God, that is something that glorifies him. John chapter 15. Verse number 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. The phrase in this that really caught my attention is the phrase, the motions of sins. The motions of sins. Do you know that when sinners sin, they're just doing what's natural to them? Before we go to church, before we get saved, it's not natural to want to go to church. Have you ever talked to someone, explain to them, well, I can't do that, we have church on Sunday? People that are not saved have no idea, and we could be angry at them and not understand, but they're just going through the motions. That's what they're naturally doing. When we get saved, can I encourage you with something? If you're a born-again Christian, when you got saved, God gave you a new want to, a new desire, the old have to. Sometimes when we've been saved for a long time, I have to. Have you ever used that phrase before? I have to go to, I have to. That's probably not the best phrase to use, because what we're saying is it's duty. A better thing to be would be, well, I want to. And when God saved us, He gave us the fact that no longer we have to serve just like the law because I have to. The spirit of the New Testament, the spirit of grace, I want to. God gives me that desire. In my notes, I have this. We must not rest in mere external services as the carnal Jews did, who gloried in their adherence to the letter of the law, and they didn't think about the spiritual part of worship. Not just in what we do, but in why we do it. And so I hope tonight, and this is my thought, that we wouldn't just live our lives going through the motions of serving God. We wouldn't just live our lives going through the motions of church. We wouldn't just read our Bible because we're supposed to. Wouldn't it be good if we got out of the motions of things and we had heart behind what we do? And so tonight, the title of my sermon is this, As to the Lord. As to the Lord. May we pray and we'll begin. God, I'm so thankful for the privilege, Lord, that we have the Bible. And Lord, tonight I'm reminded, Father, that as a preacher, I have nothing to say that could change anyone's heart. Well, I'm a young man, and Lord, there's people in here who have been saved longer than I've been alive, and Lord, they know so much more about your word. Lord, there's people in here who know you better than I do, and Lord, I really have nothing, humanly speaking, to say. But Lord, I've trusted your word, and as a preacher tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd allow me to speak your word and to proclaim the truth of it. And tonight, Lord, as we wrap this series on our motives up, Lord, I pray that every person in here, Lord, we'd be confronted with the thought, Lord, that everything we do is supposed to be done for your glory as to the Lord. And so tonight, Lord, I pray you'd use me. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to people. Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, may tonight they be pointed to the cross. And I pray for Christians. Lord, would you break up our fallow ground? Would you soften our hearts? Lord, would you please dig deep, and would your light of the Word of God shine back in our hearts? And may, Lord, you help us to search our hearts. And may we know what we need to do in order to follow you and live a life that has the right motives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Areas where motives come into play. So we talked about motives. I'm going to try to be really practical tonight. What areas of life do motives come into play? Why do we do what we do? Well, here's a couple thoughts. Number one, doing right. Doing right's a good thing to do, but why do I do right? When children are growing up and when teenagers are growing up, sometimes we say, well, just do it because I said so. And there's nothing wrong with saying that, but it's so much better to understand why we do it, isn't it? What's the reason behind doing it? I wrote down this, being kind. Have you ever been kind to somebody and thought about why you did it? Some people are naturally kind, but they don't do it for the right reason. Is your kindness wrought? Is it began the fact that you're thinking about who Jesus is and you're doing it for the Lord, your kindness? How I treat others. Do you know that the way you treat others is a direct reflection of what you think about God? When there's people who are not as important to you, or people who are not as cool as you, or people who don't deserve what you have, it's a direct result of how we feel about God and how we remember who God is in relation to who we are. How I treat others. Working hard. At work, do you know that there's a motive behind why you work hard? There's a motive behind it. We don't just work hard. There's a reason behind it. Church attendance. Look, I'm preaching to Sunday night choir, if you would. I understand who I'm speaking to. But isn't it easy for us, and I think I could admit this and many other people would too, the church can become a duty and not a privilege. It can become, well, we're going to church because. And I'm telling you, your church is a good reason to serve God, but there's got to be more to it. Because if it's just the emptiness of going through the motions, eventually, if there's no reason behind it, if there's no motive, no goal behind it, the right one, all of a sudden church won't be as important. And so why do I go to church? Giving. When you are young and you encourage your kids to tithe, do you remember, parents, the first time you explained to your kid they got $10, they had to give God one, or they get to give God one, you might say a better word? And if you watched their faces as they thought, a dollar? I know with our kids, when we talk about they'll get a gift or something, and they'll say, Dad, do I have to give God? Well, yes. Because sometimes giving can be very much something we do out of the motions. But can I tell you that even in our giving, there should be a reason behind it. I'm not giving because there's a need. I'm not giving because I'm supposed to. I'm giving because I want to. The Lord's changed my life, and there's a difference now inside of me. Loving my spouse. Why do you love your spouse? Well, I love her because I told her I did. That's good. That's not best. Well, I love her because a long time ago I made that commitment. Or I love him even though he. Tonight we're going to talk about our roles and our motives. And you know, even the reason why we love our spouse, there's a motive behind it. Loving and leading my kids. Parents, I'm a parent in here, so I can relate. But there's times where you just feel like, am I really getting through? Is this really working? Have you ever gotten to the point where you just get so frustrated and you're like, just do it because I said so? Again, there's a time and a place for that. But isn't it much better? There's a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. I'm sure many of you all read it. Paul Tripp is the man's name. I've listened to a lot of stuff he said. It's a lot of good truths in there. But I've tried in my own life not to respond to my kids out of anger and not to tell them, this is what Daddy said, but to take my time and explain, well, this is why, because you have a heart. And we want you to understand that everything you do is for God. Mentoring my kids, loving my kids. Serving in a ministry at church. Uh-oh. Do you know that you can serve in church and have the wrong motive and get nothing out of it? Do you know you could be in this choir, or you could play an instrument, or you could teach a Sunday school class, or you could be in visitation, and you can do it every week for the wrong motives? And we talked about a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the fire will declare, and God will test our motives. God will test the reason behind why we did it. And so tonight, with those thoughts in mind, I'd like to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. We won't turn to as many places tonight. The teenagers, I said to them the first week, I'm going to give out papers in church. And I remember one or two of the teenagers said, are you really going to do that, Brother Jesse? I didn't have to tonight. I felt like we just might as well complete the series, okay? So this is just something that if you kept notes, something you can have. But I think it's good for us to have things and be reminded. And so we're going to talk tonight about our motives and the roles we play in life. And the passage we're going to look at really is going to speak to all areas of life. And I know many people are going to see, as soon as you see Ephesians chapter 5 and 6, say, I know these. I know. And that's the difficulty. Because we can do them, and we can say we do them, and we don't have to think about it. But tonight, I'd like to ask the Lord to speak to your heart. I've asked Him to do that. To show us not just why we submit, why we love, why we nurture and admonish, but for what reason. Maybe on your piece of paper you'll notice it says, it's not primarily about what I do, but why I do it. And for whom I do it. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 21 will begin our reading this evening. The Bible says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And the men get excited for a moment, and we think, look what God said to you. And women, the word that God gives us in Scripture for our role is submit. And men, sometimes we can get the idea, yeah, you submit to me. Can I remind you that the next verse tells us a lot of truth about that? See, every wife, and I was reading some books this week, some commentaries, and they said, women, if you want to blame somebody, go back and blame Adam and Eve. Because after that, they talk about the desire has to be to the husband for the wife. And so, ladies, you have the privilege to submit to your husband. You have the privilege to have someone who's to look out for you as Christ loved the church. Second one. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Listen to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Remember when you were married and the pastor or the person you were with said, now these two twain will be one flesh, and now you're bonded together? And women, your word is submit. Husbands, your word is love. And these words are beautiful words that go hand in hand. And can I tell you, there's many, many times where there's a husband that says, well, you just don't know my wife. If you knew my wife. And there's many women who would say, well, you just don't know my husband. If you knew my husband. Well, can I tell you these words are interesting because they go together? If a husband loves his wife as Jesus loves the church, there'll be a wife who's eager and willing and wants to submit to her husband because she knows that her needs are more important than his needs. He loves her more than he loves his own self. And if a wife says, man, you know what? What if I do if I submit to my husband? Did you ever think that maybe if you submit to him, he'd love you more? Did you ever think if you submit to him, maybe he would have the desire to want to love you even more? See, they go hand in hand. And so in this setting, some of you might say, well, I just wish I was born. Can I remind you that God made you just the way you are for a reason? And I'm not here to preach on submission nor preach on love, but I'm saying this. God gave us a word. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Chapter 6, verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Children. You know, it's interesting. A lot of us are children here, but I must speak specifically to those of you who are not married, okay? And those of you who are, especially those of you who are still in the house with your family. Do you know that you have a word, teenagers? My kids have a word. Carson and Graham have a word. Looking around the auditorium, there's a word. The Leper kids have a word. Ellen and Lily have a word. Heath has a word. It's a really beautiful word. Blaine has a word. The word is very simple. Obey. I tell my kids all the time, you have one job in life at this point. Obey. And sometimes that can seem almost like it's like a dictator speaking, but can I tell you the great privilege of that? Children, your job is to obey. Your mom and dad will answer to God for what you do. So often it's easy for us as children to say, well, I just know better than my mom or dad. Well, remind you, you're 7, 8, 9, 10, 16, 17 years old, 18 years old, and you may think you know better, but can I just help you a little bit? You don't. And moms and dads make mistakes, don't we, parents? But can I remind you of something? Parents have to answer to God for the mistakes they make. And children, it's very simple for you. Obey. Honor. What's the word honor mean? The word honor has the idea of revere, to put a value. In other words, my mom and dad, teenagers, my mom and dad, children, I'm saying you're very valuable to me. You're worth something to me. And I'm taking your advice and I'm putting it next to God over everybody else's advice because what mom and dad say matters most, next to God. And if I obey my mom and dad, God says he'll bless your life. Your days may be long upon the earth. Just a great promise. Then verse number 4. Now, I'm just going to tell you that verse number 4 has gotten my attention. Because it doesn't say mothers. It says fathers. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that God says to dads, don't provoke your children to wrath? But then he says not just what not to do, but then he says what to do. He says bring them up in the nurture and admonition. Nurture has the idea of tutorage, an education or a training. By implication, a disciplinary correction. Parents, if you obey the Bible, you have spanked your children at some point. And when you've done that, you've said something like this to your kids. Look, I don't want to do this, but I'm thankful to do it. I'm glad to do it because I'm obeying the Bible. Or maybe you said to your kids, you know what? Because I love you, I'm going to do this. Teenagers, children, you may think, my parents don't do that. Can I tell you what, as a father, I'll hopefully get some amens to back this up. It breaks my heart sometimes to spank my kids' heart. Yeah. Spank my kids. When I send my kids to the room and I'm kind of cool down myself before I deal with them, hey, that's never a fun opportunity. But you know what it is? It's a privilege God's given me. And the reason behind doing it isn't you've made daddy mad and I want you to know that we're going to take care of this right now. No, 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 not at all. I'm trying to bring this child up because someday they're going to be 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. And if they don't learn when you're a child to submit to mom and dad, there's going to be a problem the rest of their life. And I want to remind you, fathers, isn't it interesting? God says, don't provoke your children to wrath. How will we provoke our children to wrath and disciplining them? You know, we have the wrong motive. When we're doing it because you embarrassed me, or because you did that in front of the pastor, or you don't understand, everyone knows you did that, it's not about us. It's about their relationship with God, and it's about their relationship with me as a father and my role as a father. Now, mothers, I think this verse definitely applies to you as well. I'm not trying to say fathers are totally responsible here. But it's interesting, God says, fathers, provoke not. Because obviously, there's a problem that us men have with provoking our children to wrath in the way we lead and discipline our kids. Verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, in this passage, there's definitely talk about servants and slaves back in that day. But can I tell you that every person in this room at some point either is under currently or will be under a servant's master relationship. If you work a job, now I don't think you're going to call your boss master, but you are under someone's authority. And so first off, I want you to see the Bible says, servants, here's what the Bible says, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So what should we do as employees? What should we do as subordinates in the workplace? What should we do as in a church where someone has authority over us? What should we do? Servants, be obedient to them. But then the interesting thing is this. The Bible says in verse number 9, "And ye masters, do the same thing unto them." And then it says this, "Forbearing threatening." Do you know what's easy to do sometime when you get yourself in a position of authority? It's almost like, I've earned this, and you're going to do what I say, and if not, here's what I'm going to do. And the Bible says, hey, no. Masters, a position of leadership is a privilege. And you do the same thing. In other words, it kind of reminds you of the golden rule. Do unto others as I do them do unto you. God's almost reminding, hey, masters, remember you were a servant once. And you treat those underneath of you like you would want to be treated if you were in their situation. But then it says this, forbearing threatening. Here's the reason why. Knowing that your master also in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. So here's our words, okay? Wives, what? It's okay, you can say it out loud, right? Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants. Be obedient, right? And masters. Forbear. Forbear threatening, right? Isn't it interesting that those things all sound very difficult to do? You just don't understand, Brother Latta. You do not know my husband. And by the way, I may not, and he may be just as bad as you say he is. And husbands, you may say, well, Brother Latta, if you knew what I had to go through at home, I just can't love her. That may be true, and she may be that terrible in your eyes. And she may really be that terrible. Children, you don't understand. You don't understand my mom and dad. You don't understand my relationship at work, Brother Jesse. This guy, just the way he treats me, or in my relationship at church, or there's someone who just is someone in authority of me, you don't understand them. Or you may be a boss and you may think, look, I've worked hard to get to where I am, and I'm going to do things my way. And every one of you, if you said that, can do that. You have the right to do that. But can we go back to the passage, and can I mention a few words that are in every verse? I'd like for you to notice. Chapter 5, verse number 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse number 4. Provoke, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Verse number 6, I think, kind of wraps it all up. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. See, every one of us are in this list. You're a spouse, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're a father, you're a mother, you're an employee, you are in some relationship here. And can I tell you that in every one of our roles, our motives can be questioned. Our motives are tested on a daily basis. And can I remind you that when, wives, when you submit to your husband, you're really not doing it because he deserves it. You're doing it because God deserves it. And God sent them in order that way. Husbands, when you love your wives, you're not really doing it because you think she's lovable or because she deserves it. You're doing it because you're doing it for God. Children, when you obey your parents, you don't understand my mom and dad. Well, you're not necessarily really doing ultimately only for them. You're doing it for the Lord. Parents, fathers, when you do not provoke your children to wrath and you bring them up to nurture and admonition of the Lord, yes, you're doing it because they deserve it. Or you're doing it because they don't deserve it. No, we're doing it because I'm doing it for the Lord. Servants, when you obey at work, it's not about your master. It's not about your boss. It's about the fact that you're a Christian and you have the right motives behind it. It's to the Lord. Bosses, when you have the right, the world would tell you to treat people however you want, say however you want to them, hey, look, you're still a Christian. And there's a way you're supposed to treat people and to obey Scripture. Verse number 6 gets my attention. Not with eye service. What does that mean? Let's discuss it for a second. Have you ever smiled and nodded your head and did the right thing and said the right thing, and as soon as you turn your back and that whatever, husband, wife, employer, employee, as soon as they go, you just let the person around you have it on how you really feel. And they're thinking, that's a really, I said this before, that's a really good teenager. And other teenagers looked at me like, him? I was telling a teenager the other day, it's not my favorite, it's sad, I guess my favorite in an ironic way, is when I'll say to parents, man, your teenager's doing so well, and parents, you might look at me like, you know the reason why? Because don't we all get really, really good at becoming men pleasers? Don't I really, really get good at doing eye service and knowing what to say, when to say it, and how to say it? But I want you to know what the Bible says in verse number 6. Not with your eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. What is that saying? The reason behind we do it. Can we use the word motive there? Verse number 7. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. There's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter number 3. It's a little bit simpler passage, but it says in verse number 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Everything we do is not for men or to be seen of men or for their glory or for their obedience. Everything we do should come of hearts that are ready to submit to God. Now, can I hone here just for a second? No one in this room's perfect. And it's easy sometimes in church for us to get the idea, well, I love my wife. I submit to my husband. I obey my parents. But can we just be honest for a second? Every one of us on a daily basis struggle in these areas. Every one of us on a weekly basis are going to fail in these areas. Every one of us need help. And so it's really interesting. When I thought about preaching, I really wanted to preach on another topic. The fruit of the Spirit is what I wanted to preach on when I first started setting this out. And I want you to know that this perfectly entwines with the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says this, and the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, "Only by pride cometh contention." I came across that verse. If you remember about a year ago, I preached on pride, and the Lord's used that verse in my life. Anytime there's contention, anytime there's a problem, you know what I know? There's pride. Anytime husband and wife don't get along, hey, guess what? There's pride. Anytime that mom and dad and kids, there's problem there, there's pride. Anytime there's a boss relationship issue, anytime there's at all. If there's an issue, can I tell you what? There's pride. So how does pride play into our motives? Well, pride really is simply the religion of the eye. It's me. And so I'd like to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter number 5 tonight. Galatians chapter 5. And I'd like to end on a really practical few verses here to try to get the point across. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. Galatians 5:16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," capital S, "walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." What is that saying? If I'm in my flesh, it's about me. If any of it's me, I cannot do what I want to do. I cannot do what God had me to do. The flesh and the Spirit are lusting and fighting. They're at enmity with each other. And I'm not talking about outwardly. I'm talking about inwardly in every one of us. There's a flesh and there's a Spirit, and they are contrary to one to another. And look at verse number 18. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." Now I know you look at this list and you say, "Ah, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer." But how about some of these in verse number 20? Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, emulations, strife, seditions, heresies. It's starting to hit home a little bit. Verse 21. "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." When our flesh is in control, excuse me, when I'm in control, when it's Jesse Ladd in control, anything in that list is possible. Because that is the works of the flesh. Any of those things can happen. You say, how do Christian people do horrible, bad things? It's easy. They give in the flesh. They live a moment, a day, an hour, a week, a month, without giving God His proper place. And when you do that, can I tell you, you are possible, it's possible you could do any of those things on that list. And you say, no, not me. That's the problem. We put a lot of confidence in our flesh. We put a lot of things to say, I would never. The Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Can I remind you, any person in this room is capable of doing any of those sins on that list. And we may look at somebody and say, I'm glad I'm not like them. Can I remind you that it's not about how good you are, it's about the grace of God. It's about the fact that you have a new want to. But on any day, on any given day, you could go back to that. So how does God help us to Wives, submit, and husbands, love, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, and children, obey. Does God give us the ability to do that? And here's the wonderful thing. He doesn't give us a command without telling us how to do it. Here it is. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What is God saying here? I want you to notice in verse number 20, in verse 19, the Bible said the works, plural, letter S is there. The works of the flesh. But look at verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. What is that saying? It doesn't mean that if you're just not a kind person, a loving person, joyful person, we can just say, I'm just not a loving person. No, no, that's the problem. None of us really are by nature. We may have some good qualities, but you know what happens? How do we get love, joy, peace? How do our homes become places that are joyful places? How are our marriages strengthened? They're great marriages. We love each other. How is our family? How is our workplaces great? You know the reason why? As Christians, when we allow the Holy Spirit of God to live through us, He produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Can I be honest with you? I cannot love. I cannot lead. I cannot serve. I cannot follow. I cannot teach. I cannot train. And I cannot submit without the empowering of the Holy Spirit in my life. I didn't say it's hard to do. I want you to hear what I'm saying. It's impossible to do it. And the problem is, the longer we live the Christian life, we begin to think, I can do this. I can love my wife like I should. Can I tell you what it's going to take? It's going to take God loving your wife through you. I can submit to my husband. Well, it's easy maybe when he's loving you like he should, but what about when he's not? Here's the reason. We don't do it for them. We do it for the Lord. We do all these things for the Lord. John chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Listen to this phrase. For without me, ye can do nothing. It kind of hurts our pride a little bit when we realize we're nothing without God. It kind of hurts us to realize that there's nothing I can accomplish without God. And when we do it, it's as if we're waving the white flag and saying, God, I just don't know what to do. And the moment we get there, the Holy Spirit of God wants to do it through us. The problem is there's too much of us on the throne of our lives. There's too much of us saying, look, the motive's about I want to be promoted. I want to get the glory for that. And I want you to know God doesn't share His glory with another. Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there and we'll close now. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 5. This flesh and spirit thing I think is where the Lord's driving my attention to. Verse number 5. So they that are after the flesh do you mind the things of the flesh? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What is the goal of our life? God's glory. What is my goal? What do I think about every day of my life? And I'm praying the Lord's allowed you to get a glimpse of that. Someday I will stand before Jesus Christ. My life will be tried as in a fire. And everything I did, I won't have to be judged for my sins. They've been forgiven already. But what I did will be judged. And here's the question. What was the reason behind it? Why did I do it? What was the motive? Why did I have my kids in church? Why did I teach a Sunday school class? Why did I love my wife? Why did I obey the people that are in authority over me? As a leader, how did I treat people underneath me? Look, I can do all those things, and everything on earth, people can think you're a wonderful person, but can I remind you that it really doesn't matter what people think, really. What matters is someday you're going to stand before God. And here's what it all comes down to, folks. We all think we can do it on our own. We all think that we can love our wives as we ought. And we think, ladies, we can submit to our husband as we ought. And children, we think, hey, I got this obeying thing down. In every role in life, we begin to think, I have it. And the moment we think we have it, we begin to do things, we begin to live our life, and we think that we're doing it and we're something because we did it. And can I remind you what every person in this room needs? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How does Christ live in my life? I have a relationship with God the Father through God the Son. But you know the part of the Trinity that we hardly ever talk about? The Holy Spirit of God. Who will enable me today to love Julie like I should? Who will enable Julie tonight to submit to me if there's a situation where she needs to specifically? Who will enable my kids to obey as they ought? Who will enable me tomorrow at work to submit to those in authority over me? Look, in me, it's not in me. I might be able to do it as a men pleaser, I might be able to do it, get a pat on my back, but when it's before God, it will burn up wood, hay, and stubble. Folks, church folks, here's what I'm saying to you tonight. We need the Holy Spirit of God to enable us, to empower us. And tonight, I'll close with this thought. Are you pleasing the Lord by allowing God to live through you by the person of the Holy Spirit? Or are you living your life on your own in your flesh? Brother Ladd, you just don't know what's going on in my house. I don't have to. God does. Brother Ladd, you just don't understand what I'm going through. I don't have to. The Holy Spirit of God can enable you. Tonight, as we have an altar, we open the altar. May I encourage you, maybe a good time tonight, to find a place and just pray and ask the Lord to live His life through you. Because it's really easy for us to get a whole lot of the flesh in us. Let's all stand together tonight. We'll have a word of prayer and have a verse invitation. May we pray together? Lord, as a human being, Father, I feel like I haven't done an adequate job of explaining this tonight. But Lord, I'm thankful that it's not my words, it's your word. So Lord, tonight, would you by your Holy Spirit do what I cannot do? Would you please dig deep into hearts? Would you please help maybe those in the room, Lord, who have become hard, or those who become callous, Lord, and for a long time, Lord, who haven't done what they should do for the right reason. Tonight, would you please prick and prod their hearts? I pray, Lord, for those in the room, Lord, tonight who are struggling, those who, Lord, maybe have a marriage or a family situation or a work situation that seems impossible. Tonight, Lord, may every one of us rely wholly on your Holy Spirit. May we learn what it means to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. May we know what it means to walk in the Spirit. Tonight, would you please do a deep and abiding work in the hearts of your people? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.